Well, we are going to read the 13th chapter of Acts this morning. The 13th chapter of Revelations this morning. So that's going to be our springboard for our message. So that'll be our Bible reading for the morning as well. So if you'll turn to Revelations chapter 13. It's good to see everybody. Now, we'll see in our text this morning, as we get there, that there is a place where compromise becomes sin and idolatry. And when it comes to that point and you compromise, then you are going against God. Amen? So let's read. I'm going to read this whole chapter. Are you saved this morning? If you die right now, do you know for sure where you're going to go? Has the Lord Jesus Christ come into you? You know, I say, has the Lord Jesus Christ come into your heart? Right? And if that offends some of my brethren out there who don't believe Jesus is in your heart or don't like to use that word or whatever, we don't mean to be offensive, but I'm sick and tired of having to change what I believe and what I think to please a bunch of guys who keep going overboard on everything. Now, I think I need to say that, and I said it, and I'm done with it, right? I'm going to say what I believe, and I'm going to preach the word as I see it. And if you don't like that and you won't break fellowship with me over nitpicking little stuff, then that just shows a bad character on your part. Amen? Because we preach Christ and Him crucified. I know if I died right now, I'm going to heaven because the Lord saved me. Amen? And if you put your trust in Him, He'll save you. And however that happens to you, that's between you and God, right? I've said this once, I'll say it again. When Spurgeon got saved, the text said, "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved." And Spurgeon said, "My soul looked." So, can a man look by his own free will? See, I get tired of hearing all that, you know. God said, "Look and live." So look, right? Don't worry about whether God chose you or not. You're not going to know that till after you look. Amen? And if you look, it's because He quickened you. We just get that settled, right? Because if you hear me say that, you don't have to ask me every time what I mean, right? I automatically assume that if God saves somebody, He saves them. I automatically assume if someone has cried out to God and God saved them, it's because God did a work in them, right? We automatically assume that. I don't think we have to qualify that every time we preach. Amen? I don't think you have to go tell every sinner in the world you can't believe of your own free will. You know, go into all the world and preach you can't believe, right? That's what it said. Unless God quickens you. It doesn't say that, right? And I don't think you have to do that because nobody's going to believe unless God calls them, right? And if they do, hey, I was led to Christ by Armenians because they just told me straight out, you got to come, right? They didn't beat around the bush about it, right? And God used them. It's sad that God has to use Armenians because Calvinists are so afraid to give an invitation because they're afraid somebody's going to get saved that's not supposed to or something. I don't know. But you're still, you know, look here. We can still have lunch together, right? If we disagree over things, we can still sit at the same table and eat. Right? If you call me a heretic because I believe somebody can call upon the Lord and be saved, then you got a problem. And I'm going to leave that there, right? Because you got a problem. I don't have a problem because I know whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved in the context of what that means. Amen? And you can't keep changing the Word of God. The Word of God don't mean what it says. It does mean what it says. I was reading Spurgeon last night. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. Amen. And he said, everybody's saying that baptism's not essential, but the Lord said he that believes and is baptized will be saved. So if the Lord says that, then that makes it essential. You know, set aside something that the Lord says you believe in and are baptized, you'll be saved. But you want to say it's not essential when he said it is. Now you determine what essential means, right? And what place it has, but to say something's not essential that the Lord says is essential, for the sake of fellowship, I think you're going the wrong direction. Amen. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. The Bible says that, and I ain't going to change it. Amen. You know, in the early church, they didn't go pray a sinner's prayer, go down the aisle. They went and got baptized when they believed. Amen. But I believe the preachers preached something about that that made them feel the need and the requirement to do it immediately, to identify with Christ. And so, you know, we want to make sure that we try to make sure it's just by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And it is, right? But that don't mean everything else that God says doesn't come to play in there, because it does, right? If you're not careful, you just think believing is just sitting there with nothing. Just boom, right? Justified by grace alone, through faith alone, amen? In Christ alone. But faith worketh by love, amen? When you believe, you take action. You obey, right? You got to obey the gospel to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Hello? Y'all hear that? But then you're going to turn around and say, well, you say you believe? Yeah, I believe. All right. Well, that's not enough. Well, you just said faith alone. So I said I believe. What else I need to do? Well, you got to repent. And I believe that, right? But I think if you're not careful, you start preaching two separate things and you actually make the other one what qualifies your salvation and not faith. So let's just keep the gospel simple. Believe, you know? What does that mean? What does it mean to believe? Just believe with all your heart. That's what Philip said to the Ethiopian eunuch. Well, here's water. What hinders me from praying the sinner's prayer? What hinders me to be baptized? He said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. But I think we need to wait a week or two so we can see if you really believe with all your heart. See what kind of works you got to follow it, right? They didn't do that in the early church. They believed and they were baptized. Now, there were some of them that got baptized that weren't true believers. We know that. But again, we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, right? We just do what God says and we leave all that up to Him, right? If I can talk somebody out of their salvation that didn't ever really have it, then I've done a good thing. But I think we need to be careful with all that, because you begin to make works, you begin to make faith, the works of faith, the condition of salvation, and it's not. Certainly faith worketh, right? But it's not the works of faith that save you, it's faith itself that produced those works. But you were saved before you ever did the work, because you believed. You're nitpicking. Yep, I am. I get nitpicked a lot. Anyway, Revelation chapter 13. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast, which I saw, was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of the heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth and in blasphemy against God, and blasphemed the name of his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must he himself, he that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doth great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, there's a whole lot here, right? And we're kind of catching this chapter maybe a little in the middle of things, right? But I want to kind of go back just for a minute and remember a little bit of what we said in the past. We looked at the seals that were being broken in chapter 6. Then we looked at the trumpets. I think we got to the 7th seal and the 6th trumpet. And it's my opinion that the seals and the trumpets, you can see as we go through these, that the seals and the trumpets, for the most part, are basically the same. They're the only difference is that you see something more happening from the seals to the trumpets. It's like watching a movie and then switching to another scene that's showing more about what's going on during that time that it doesn't say in the text, right? So, but by the time we get to the 6th seal and even to the 6th trumpet, I believe that these are things that are happening during the time of the Great Tribulation, as during the 70 weeks of Daniel. And then it comes to the day of God's wrath. And I believe the scripture distinguishes these very, very, maybe not very clearly, but clearly enough, I think, to be seen. So I want to get you to read with me, just to clarify what I'm saying, a couple passages. We're going to be seeing here in the chapter that we're looking at some things that were going on during the time of the seals and the trumpet judgments, right? When we get to this chapter 13, we're going to be taking a glimpse into some of the things that were going on during this time of the 70 weeks of Daniel. But I want you to look with me, just to prepare us for this, Second Thessalonians chapter 2. If we were going to title our message today, it would be titled Preparing for the New World Order. Or the image and the mark of the beast, right? Now, these are things that we see here in the book of Revelation. Now, you know, there are a lot of different positions held about these things in Revelation, right? There's the amillennial position, you know, and all of this stuff that's going on is just stuff that's happening right now. It's just spoken of more extremely than it really is. And metaphors are used that apply to things that are not so extreme as they look or as they're spoken of. That's the amillennial position pretty much does that. There's not really anything future about any of this. You have the pre-tribulational position that teach all these things that we're looking at past chapter 4 in Revelations are all things that are happening during the tribulation period, which includes the day of God's wrath, and it's only happening to those who were left behind that didn't get taken out in the rapture. Now, back in 1987, I think it was, the Lord changed my position. I never have been really settled with, I never was at that time, although I would say I was pre-trib, pre-millennial. I wasn't really settled in that. You know, there were just too many things that didn't add up for me to just hold that dogmatically. And there still is, right? And so we'll look at one of the passages here in a few minutes that changed my mind about that somewhat, right? But I never was comfortable with it. I listened to all the preachers that preach it, and they all say the same thing, you know, because they all read the same book. Go back into history. I started looking in the early church fathers, for the most part, were post-trib, premillennial. And that's up until the 3rd century, pretty much, at the time the Catholic Church began. And that's where it all began to change. Now, there's not a lot of writings, extra-biblical writings, about that prior to the 3rd century. But there are some that indicate that Polycarp and those who John discipled and others were post-trib. Spurgeon was, Whitfield was, John Bunyan was, many were, right? And that's what my position is. Now, everything that happens in between there, there's a lot of discrepancy because this is some things in here that are hard to be understood, right? And everybody likes everything wrapped up and put in a neat little package so they can deliver it and say, here's it, here it is. This is how it's all going to happen. This is the way it is. Boom, that's it. If you want to know, just read this book. Put a little bow on it and give them the book for their birthday, right? And after you read that book, you'll know everything about it, right? Because Hal Lindsey said it. You know, Hal Lindsey's a Dr. Hal Lindsey, right? So look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. If you are familiar with this passage at all, you'll know that the pre-trib people say that the difference in this and the rapture, that this is talking about the second coming, not the rapture, right? So those two are distinguished. And, you know, I'm probably going to lose some friends just preaching this message on the internet today, you know, because it doesn't line up with what everybody else thinks. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let me get the context here. That way I can read the whole thing. What did I say it was? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I know everybody is familiar with this particular passage. When you're talking about end times, this is always one that comes up. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him." Those aren't two events. Those are one event talking about what happens, right? "We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him." So the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come, and we're going to gather together unto Him, right? "That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. So there was obviously letters being circulated that were written, that were signed with Paul's name. Many scholars believe that was saying that the resurrection has already happened, or was about to happen, or was happening right now, whatever. And to counter that, he says, let no man deceive you by any means. And again, remember, the pre-tribulation rapture theory says that we get caught out and then the Antichrist is revealed, right? Now, and they say the rapture is not the second coming. So they distinguish that, right? They distinguish the rapture from the second coming. Whereas when you read in Thessalonians, you read in 1 Corinthians about what everybody calls the rapture, it's the resurrection, right? The dead in Christ rise. We which are alive and together shall be, we will be changed and we'll be caught up together with them. Well, they say that's the rapture, right? Well, you can have that if that's, you know, if there's something scripturally that I'm missing. Now, like I said, I used to hold a position, but now I don't see that as clearly as I did back then, right? Because I've seen other things. This one says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. That is the day of Christ. That's the day when Christ comes. And of course, you have to distinguish the day of the Lord from the day of Christ and all those things, the terms that are used. But the day of Christ is the day when he comes and takes his people with him, right? 1 John chapter 3 says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is, right? There's coming a day when he comes and we'll be caught up together with him. To be with him, right? But let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, whatever the day is he's talking about, the day of Christ, that is our gathering together unto him, right? That is the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Understand that phrase, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming, right? And our gathering together unto him. So he's coming and we're going to be gathered together unto him, according to this passage. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Now there are a lot of theologians that say that literally means a catching away, not a falling away, right? They say that's the rapture. Well, it says falling away. It's an apostasy. It's a time of great apostasy upon this earth. As a matter of fact, because of that great apostasy, it's my opinion that he who now lets or restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way, right? And so they say that's the rapture. When the church is caught out of here, then there's no more influence on the Antichrist to hold him back. And so once they say the Holy Spirit leaves, we leave and he leaves with us. And therefore there's no more restraint. Now it's my opinion that it's not the catching away that brings about the revelation of the Antichrist, but the falling away. The restraint that is here because of the presence of the church and the power of God, that restraint because of the great apostasy is no longer the power, right? Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. The power of God because of the apostasy is no longer present to constrain through his church and through his people because of the apostasy. That no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. That is, the coming of our Lord and our gathering together to him, except there come a falling away first. And I believe these are the same. He's talking about one being the product of the other. except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And so the day of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him won't happen until there's a falling away and our the man of sin is revealed. Are you with me? Now he's talking to the church. He's telling them, you're going to see this. Don't worry about this having happened. You know it hasn't happened because the man of sin has not been revealed. The great falling away, the fall, and I use the term great because it's in the tense of the Greek, right? That it's a great fall. It's not just a typical falling away that takes place all the time, but this is a great falling away, an extensive falling away, a global falling away. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. I don't know, but that this might be what's referred to at that time as the abomination of desolation. I know that took place when Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. It took place under Antioch Epiphanes at one time, where blood, the blood of a pig was offered, and people's blood was mingled with the sacrifice. But here it says the man of sin will exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, it's been somewhat of my opinion, you know, because most pre-tribbers, and a lot of pre-tribbers, I'm going to say most, believe that that God will restore his covenant, the old covenant with Israel, and redo the temple and be temple worship again. Now, it's my personal opinion that if the temple's rebuilt, it's rebuilt by the Antichrist himself. That's why he wants Jerusalem. Not because the old covenant's still in effect, or not because Israel as a nation is still God's covenant people, because they're not. The church is, right? But just like Michael argued about the body of Moses, because the devil wanted his body for whatever reason, right? Same thing he wants Jerusalem for. And that's why he's trying to get it over there, so he can get the temple rebuilt and set himself up in there and show himself that he's God. Right? Now that's my private opinion, right, about that. So that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Now you know that what withholds, that he might be revealed in his time. In other words, you know what's restraining that, right? You with me? You know, there have been many attempts at world rulership. The writings of Napoleon himself, in one of his journals, he stated that he knew when he came out of one of the pyramids during the time of his conquering, when he came out, he said that, I'm not going to win. I'm not going to conquer. I'm going to fall, right? And he actually said that it was revealed to him that it wasn't time for a world ruler, right? All these attempts at world rulership. Now, with me? Even all the way back to the Tower of Babel, God confounded the languages and separated the people upon the face of the earth and separated the nations, primarily to stop man from reaching heaven without God and making a name for themselves. And that's what this New World Order is all about. That's what all of this is, right? It's still Satan trying to build his kingdom and exalt his throne to God, using us people to do it, right? That's the New World Order, you know? That's what Satan's trying to do today. He wants to do away with national barriers. God, the Bible says, the Lord, you know, all men upon the earth come from one blood, and God has divided the nations himself and set the boundaries and the times appointed for them, right? God has done that, right? When God gets ready to do away with that, he'll do away with it. But the Bible still tells us that even the kings will bring the glory of their kingdom into the New Jerusalem, right? So God is a God of diversity anyway. But this is an attempt of Satan himself, who said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, to set himself up to show himself that he's God right here on this earth. His counterfeit kingdom on this earth. To counterfeit God, the Lord Jesus Christ's kingdom. You know, it's funny that in Islam, they teach that the final imam, which is their equivalent of our Christ, right? That Jesus will actually come and go around with him and tell everybody, he's the one, not me. You were mistaken. He is the one, I'm not. And then Jesus will go back to heaven, right? And then when the real Christ comes on the white horse, the Bible says that the armies of the beast will go out to make war against him, right? Now, in Islam, they say that's the great Satan, and that the Antichrist fighting against him is actually Christ, the Christ, this final imam. It's funny that all the writings, Islam is the most Antichrist religion on the face of the earth. It is the epitome of Antichrist religion. And it's funny that the Pope says that we worship the same God. We have the same, we all come from Abraham. That's what the newest Catholic catechism says. That Islam are our brothers. We worship the same God from the same Abraham, right? Setting the stage for all of this. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. He's going to come, right? Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And so you see the same thing here, the same language here in this passage, right? As we just read in Revelation chapter 13. Now flip with me to Matthew real quick. Matthew chapter, I think, 24, verse 29. I want you to see that these things, that the end of this comes at the end of the tribulation. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now this is after this, what we've already looked at. I'm just kind of setting a little stage here for what we're going to really see here in Revelation chapter 13. Look at Revelation 11, too. I want to just bring out a couple of verses here. Revelation chapter 11. Now, for the next couple of messages, we'll have to bring some of this together, right? But I want to try to bring out some here today to give us an indication of what's going to be happening during the time that we call the time of Jacob's trouble. The scripture calls the time of Jacob's trouble the second half of the 70th week of Daniel. And you'll see throughout, I think we saw in chapter 9 and during the trumpet judgments that even when the judgment was falling, that men gnawing their tongues, men being stung with scorpions, right, for 5 months, and yet all those things they didn't repent of their murder, of their theft, of their sorcery, of their idolatry, and all that, right? And then, but here in Revelation chapter, and this is a kind of a parenthesis here, it kind of fills in some blanks, but I want to look at this part. Let me find it. And when they shall, this is talking about the two witnesses, when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit, that again is going to be the beast, the man of sin, to make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Now it said the same thing in Revelation 13, remember. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Well, the writer here is calling Jerusalem, the outside outskirts of Jerusalem, Sodom and Egypt, right? And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put into graves. Now, we have these two witnesses being killed here, right? Jump back up now. I just want you to see verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years, clothed in sackcloth. And these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. I'm not going to jump up and say who these two are, right? Whether this is Moses and Elijah or whoever. That's who I thought it was when I first got saved because of the miracles that it compared them as doing, right? But it doesn't make that clear to us. It could be a reference to the Jew and Gentile believers, right? But most believe that these are two men, two prophets, literally. And it says, if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in like manner be killed. So these two prophets that are going to be preaching during this 3.5 years are protected, right? They can't be touched until their time is finished. In verse 6, these have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as oft as they will. So they're able to stand and do all of these things, and they're protected. Fire comes out of their mouth to devour anyone who will try to harm them. Now, I like this part because I think this is indicative of life itself in general, right? You're invincible until God's done with you. I'm invincible until God is done with me, right? And the Bible says here, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them. Now, here it is. This is the beast making war against these two prophets, whoever they be, whether this represents the church or what have you. The beast make wars against them, right? Are y'all with me? You know, in the time we live, these things that are happening today are preparatory for this, right? You know, things are slowly getting worse and worse and worse, right? We haven't come to this time yet, but it will come. But it says, when they shall have finished their testimony, when their purpose is finished during this 3.5 years, somebody is testifying during this time, right? Even during the plagues and all those things that are happening. The beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of that great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And here we have the first real Christmas, right? And they of the people of the kindred and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put into graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth, right? So during this time, I had a guy look at me one time in my halfway house in Texas. You know, I came in one time and he had the TV on watching some filth on there, and I turned it off. And this guy jumped up at me and looked me right in the eye. He said, "You're tormenting me." And he left. He said, "I'm just tired of you tormenting me day and night," right? Well, that's what's going on. There's going to come a point where the preaching of the gospel is going to be torment to people. They don't want to hear it. They don't want it. But during this time is the time of God's final calling and testing, right? To bring that out. But when their ministry's finished, part of which is just accountability, right? Part of this last days preaching and prophesying is just making the wicked more accountable before God. And when their ministry's finished, they're eradicated. But it says that they had Christmas, right? This is what the world really thinks about Christ here, by the way. They'll do Christmas with us because it makes money for them, right? Gives them a reason to get drunk. But this is what they really think about God, the world, right? And then it says, after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. So one minute they're rejoicing, and the next minute they're fearful, right? It's funny how the world hates God, but then they get scared when God does something, right? Remember the Gadarene demoniac? After the Lord healed them, they were all afraid, said, "Leave, depart from us." And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. So I just want you to see in this portion here that there is a point where some people during this time repent. And of course, this is focusing here on Jerusalem, what's going on in Jerusalem at this particular time. And this is happening in the street of Jerusalem. But while around the rest of the world, all the tribulation was taking place, they weren't repenting. But here we see some who do. We see some who repent and give glory to God during this time. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Now, I'm going to stop right here on this because I wanted to bring us to this point, because this is where I believe where the last trumpet sounds, and we'll see this in our next message, where there's going to be the resurrection. There's going to be the saints will be caught up. And then the wicked will be taken. It gives the image of being taken to the battle of Armageddon and killed and crushed, right? Put into the wine press of the wrath of Almighty God. But I want us to see today, not that part, right? What I brought us here to do is to go back to chapter 13. I want you to see through these other passages that what it says in chapter 13 is not isolated. He says the same thing in Matthew chapter 24. He says the same thing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 as he does here in chapter 13. And I think in chapter 13, we just get a more concise or a more definitive view of these things that he just said about this beast who comes up out of the pit. And here in chapter 11, it's focused on these two witnesses that are there in Jerusalem who are finally allowed to be overcome and killed and lie in the streets. I've come often to the place where I say, well, that looks like a metaphor, or it looks like an analogy, right? Because these two prophets lie dead in the street for 3.5 days, which is a type of the 3.5 years. And then at the end of that 3.5 days, they're resurrected, right? At the end of the 3.5 years of tribulation, the church is resurrected, right? But back in chapter 13, we see that there's going to be two beasts, right? We've already looked in chapter 6. We said there's going to be a time of false peace. You know, the Antichrist will be the one who will be promoting this false peace. I'm not really sure about the supposed death of the Antichrist and then his resurrection. Exactly what that means. Or, you know, some say that it's the revived Roman Empire. But I think the beast refers to the man of sin, to this person, right? Certainly he controls the system, but whoever this is, A.W. Pink thinks that it was Judas, by the way. The Bible says Judas went to his place, right? He had his place prepared for him. He went to his place, which he believed was the pit. And it will be Judas that will be reincarnated, that will be the Antichrist. You know, now I don't believe that, but that was Pink's view of this, right? Because there is a reviving. Bob Ross, our good friend, Bob thinks that it's Saddam Hussein. He wrote a book about that years ago. And now Saddam Hussein did get killed, but we found out he had a double. And we don't know whether we killed the real one or the double, right? That's the rumors, right? And he was trying to set Babylon back up again. That's where the Tower of Babel was. There where Saddam was, you know. So all of those things, people try to speculate about those things and try to discover who this man is, right? Well, I don't know who he is. Maybe the time gets closer, we'll be able to figure it out, right? Matter of fact, if we're there during the time, maybe we'll see more that will tell us that. But for now, I don't know who this beast is. I've said many times that I believe that he will be Islamic because Islam fits the bill. Islam is the epitome of Antichrist. But he said, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw the beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns. That's the same as the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire set up on seven mountains, right? 7 heads, 10 horns. It describes this beast, though, as someone with power over the government, over governments, over kings. And he blasphemed God, right? Are y'all with me? I'm not going to go into the details of this. What did we title our message? What do we need to be preparing for? We need to be preparing for the rapture so that we can miss all this. I call that the jacuzzi Christianity, right? We're already jacuzzi Christians and we're waiting on the rapture so we don't have to have no trouble, right? We don't want trouble, right? That's our modern Laodicean attitude anyway, right? But what should we be prepared for? Well, I think we ought to prepare for the worst. I think we just ought to be right with God, number one, and be prepared for whatever happens, right? But we already saw in our last message that just like when Israel, when God poured out his judgment upon Egypt, those plagues didn't touch Israel. Just because we would go through this time doesn't mean that it's going to touch us, right? Now, our brothers say, well, we're not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Yes, I believe that. But we're not to be delivered from tribulation, but from wrath, right? And the day of God's wrath doesn't happen till after the tribulation. And we'll see that. We're going to see that in our next message. If I go that way now, I'll have to take a 30-minute detour, and we're not going to do it. But we're preparing for the New World Order. And in preparing for that, the New World Order is that which sets up the system for the beast to come on the scene. For him to rise up, right? He's the one who does it. And now you see in the passage, we see the image. I want us to see this. The Bible says in verse 14, he deceives them that dwell on the earth by means of the miracles. He will be able to call down fire out of heaven and whatever other miracles is that he's doing, right? Who knows what that is, right? Does he really have power to call down fire? Huh? I know Elijah told the prophets of Baal, get him to call some fire down, right? He must be in the bathroom. He can't do it, right? And he didn't, right? But God did. I don't know. I know right now they're working on a Star Wars project where they could send some fire down on somebody. I don't know if that's what that is or not, right? But whatever this is, it's so deceptive. What did it say in Matthew? That the deception of the Antichrist will be so deceitful that if it were possible, he would deceive even the very elect. I mean, the restraint of God's power is going to be mostly gone at this time. the great falling away will, it will be such that people will just believe the lie, right? You with me? That's the setting of the time that all this is going to be happening. And we're going to be the vulnerable ones. Whereas the restraining power of God protects us now, just like these two witnesses, right? God protects them. Fire comes out of their mouth and destroys their enemy. Well, maybe that's talking about us, you know. We preach the word and people leave us alone. I don't know. But there's coming a point where the beast is going to be given power over us, right? To destroy us. He's going to make war and overcome us. But this beast he's talking about, excuse me, let me back up. He had power over nations, right? So what I was going to, my point was here is that this is a governmental issue, right? So when they tell you, oh, you're just a conspiracy theorist, you say, I don't believe wearing a mask and do all the stuff we're doing now. That's not the mark of the beast. That is not, that's not idolatry. You know, if God convicts you and your conscience bothers you and you do it, then you're violating your conscience, right? But it's not the mark of the beast, right? It's not idolatry at this point, right? But what we see here will be, right? What I'm saying is, if you put a frog in water and turn the fire on, you put him in cool water, he'll sit there and enjoy it. Take him a little bath, right? You turn the fire up and heat it up real slow, and people have tried this, and it works. You let the heat, let the heat gradually get hot. That frog will stay in that water until he boils to death, right? And I think that's what's happening today. See, all of this that's going on does. And let me say this very kindly. You know, do the people in the government of Belize, are they so smart and so diabolical that they're sitting over there preparing all this stuff, getting us ready for the Antichrist? Or are they just pawns being used, thinking they're really doing something good, being deceived themselves, right? Because the Bible says God will send them a strong delusion, right? I mean, you know, even when somebody just loves power enough that they don't even care whether it's right or wrong or not, they just like to have the power to tell people what to do and make them do it. Right? But there's a second beast. There's this beast that will come who will, the kings of the earth will give their allegiance to them. There will be a system of the beast politically. And that's where we're seeing this go, right? How in the world do you think the greatest nation probably that's ever been upon the face of the earth, influenced by the Bible and the gospel, is over here now, so separated now that you have one of the political parties that are so satanic and diabolical that it's not even hidden anymore? Say what you want, you know, there is such thing as prophecy. And I don't care what anybody thinks. Donald J. Trump got prayed into office. Donald J. Trump stuck a monkey wrench in the wheel of the New World Order and put that thing to a screeching halt. And the enemy himself has to get rid of that. You know, I mean, in order for this thing to move where it's got to go, in order for the end to come, that has to be removed. That restraint. Right? That great falling away has to come. The influence and the restraint of the gospel and those in the government whom God moves to hold to restrain, that has to be removed. And it's gradually taking place. Right? I've watched it over the years. You know, every time somebody gets in office and does all this wicked stuff, then the next president comes in and turns it around and undoes some of it, but you never get it all back. You hear me? To the point where it's gotten more gradually and gradually worse and worse. And you say, well, what's that got to do with the Bible? Well, you know, I believe God put the United States of America there, as he's put other mediums there, as a means to hold back the power of the Antichrist, to hold back the power of wickedness, to do good upon the face of the earth, to restrain for a time. That's my opinion. You can disagree with me if you like. But God uses men. God's involved in all of this. You super saints out there say y'all not to get involved in politics, just go preach Jesus. Well, we're going to preach Jesus, but we're going to preach Jesus to the politicians too, right? And we're going to do our part to influence whatever we can. We want to try to hold back the powers of darkness if we can by our influence in our lives. Amen? If we can. And if we can't, then that's because God is allowing things to gradually slip more and more and more until finally it's got to end. It's got to come to an end. Amen? This world has to end. The Antichrist has to come on the scene. And the restraint and all those things that hold him back have to be removed or deteriorated to the point where it has no more ability to hold him back. Now the second beast, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. We saw the first beast like a leopard. His feet as a bear and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. See, he has a power, he has a seat of authority within the governments of this world. The second beast, in verse 11, I beheld and another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. Now, the first beast is governmental, it seems to me, political. But the second one is religious, right? So the two branches of the New World Order, the two branches of the Antichrist system will be both political and religious. People are basically religious people, right? God created man with this in his image. And so man knows there's a God, and man has this tendency to religion. See, the only one that's going to throw all that off is going to be the Antichrist himself, which is Satan incarnate, right? He's not going to have any regard for any of it because he wants to set himself up and show himself that he is God. But he's going to use all of this to build that seat until the point where he gets there, then they're all going to realize that they've been used. And he'll throw off this religious system as well when it's all said and done. Right? He's going to throw them off. Right? But notice, I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Two horns like a lamb. He looks like Jesus. But he speaks like the dragon. That almost sounds like the Pope, doesn't it? Now, probably not, but it sure sounds like him. The Pope has both a political and religious standing, right? The Vatican is a world power. They have a seat on the United Nations. Right? He exercised all the power of the first beast, that's political, before him, and caused the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast. Now remember, I said that there's going to be, according to Islam, there's going to be someone that comes who claims to be Jesus, who is only a prophet. And he's going to come because this imam, this final imam, who is our equivalent of Christ, and he's going to go around with him and tell everybody this is him. That's why I think in Matthew it says, you know, if they say here's Christ or there's Christ, don't believe it, because as a light comes out of one end of heaven to the other, that's how Jesus is going to come. So don't be deceived by all this other stuff, right? But there will be a false Christ, a false Jesus who will come. And the Bible says this beast, this second beast that is religious in nature, this beast that's religious in nature will do signs and wonders. I don't understand all this, but I think that there's some simple analogies here, right? He exercises all the power of the first beast before him, causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. So whoever this first beast was that was apparently killed is resurrected. And this religious beast will use that and gain worship in a phony resurrection for this first beast. So is this not the false prophet that gains worship for this false Christ? He doth great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now remember, this is during the time of the 70th week of Daniel where all this has taken place. This all takes place and then comes to a head there at the end when the Lord destroys all this, right? But if we're gonna be raptured out of here before all this happens, we don't have nothing to worry about, right? We're good. We just get to go up to heaven and sit in a jacuzzi and watch down here and see all those people running around down here wishing they would have been as smart as us and accepted Christ, right? And all the people that get saved during that time, they're gonna wish that they had gotten saved before, right? That's what they all say, right? Because they're not going to get to enjoy things like we do. They're going to have to hold out to the end to be saved, right? That's what all those positions tell us, right? But I think there's only one church. There's only one salvation. There's only one way to salvation. And what's good for one is good for the other, right? Certainly God has martyrs that are blessed with the ability to be martyred and the position to be a martyr. And that's a great blessing. It's not a problem, right? If you go through the tribulation, that's not a problem. That's a blessing. You're going to get to see the hand of God like nobody else has. And you're going to get to experience the presence of God like nobody else has. Right? There's not a lot of glory in the jacuzzi. The glory takes place on the cross. Amen? In persecution and troubles and trials, right? And so this is not a terrible thing for a believer. It's a good thing, right? This time we'll try all of them upon the face of the earth. Most of them won't repent, but the believers, they're going to be tried to an extent, and they'll come forth shining like gold. So the purpose this morning in my message is to show you that there is a system, right? And I think we're standing here right now beholding the beginning of it, if we're not a little bit more advanced than I think we are in it, right? We're closer to that time now than we were a long time ago. You see, we're standing here with all this COVID stuff, all these things that are going on. We're standing here seeing people, sheeple, becoming more and more trained to accept whatever they're told, right? To buy into the strong delusion, right? So that they're going to do it anyway if they're not saved. If they don't have the Holy Spirit, you with me? We're not deceived only because of the Holy Spirit that anoints us. His elect don't go with the deception, not because they're better people or they're good people, because God has chosen them to put His anointing upon them so they will not believe the lie, so that they will see the truth and follow it, right? You hear me? And the problem is we don't have any choice, really. I mean, we do, but we don't, right? Those of us who know the truth, we're not going to buy the lie. Huh? We're not going to take the mark of the beast, whatever that is or whatever that's going to be. You can't. Right? You can't. You won't be able to, and you'll know it at that time. And so that anyone who does, they're not saved anyway. They never were. He deceives them that dwells on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast. And that's not anything new, is it? They had an image to Saddam Hussein. We pulled it down. Americans pulled it down, right? That's not a new thing. Remember, we talked about Nebuchadnezzar, the idol, the statue that he set up, that was set up, that everybody was told they had to worship. It's not going to be anything new. See, this is going to really happen. See, like I said earlier, wearing a mask is not the same as this idol, right? Or whatever else you're told to do, right? When it comes down to where you know that you're being told to worship something besides God, then that's when you got to say, uh-uh, I can't. You know? Just But they would make an image to the beast, which had the wound of the sword and did live. Now, y'all with me? This is going to happen. It hasn't already happened. This is not a metaphor. This is a fact, in my opinion, that time is going to keep going, and that the deception and the falling away will continue to the point where it will digress to this. Amen? And everybody around you is going to look at you like you're some kind of dumb, stupid idiot. What, you don't care about people? You better put that mask on. You don't care about people? See, it's the same idea that you will be always, there will be something wrong with you because you want to do what's right. Now notice, he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. He made that thing move. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause that they, as many as would not worship the image of the beast, should be killed. See, so there's not going to be any question about this. When the time comes, everybody's going to know. You either worship the beast or you die. You bow down and worship this image or you die. Y'all with me? And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. Now, there's not going to be any delusion about this, right? There's not going to be any question. Well, do you think that this is the mark of the beast? No, this is, when it comes to this point, it's not even going to be a question of whether or not it is, right? It's just the question is going to be, am I going to do it or not? Are y'all with me? There's always pressure. Y'all with me? See, if I don't do something just because you're not doing it, or vice versa, if I'm just not doing that because, you know, I feel guilty when you come around because you're not doing it, that's not worshiping God. Right? Putting, you know, being on a guilt trip about something because other people believe, you know, it's like my pastor believed that the Social Security number was the mark of the beast, you know? Well, in my mind, I already felt like that it was a forerunner for that, but I knew it wasn't the mark of the beast. See? But when you get around him, you don't want to say nothing about you, not because you don't want him to stumble, because, you know, they make you feel guilty if you don't agree with them, right? That's not what we're talking about here, right? That happens all the time, you know? People think that kind of stuff all the time. And, you know, if you don't do it just because I don't do it, then you're not worshiping God anyway. You're being a man pleaser. Especially if your conscience is not convicted about it, right? But here, if you don't do it, you're going to die. And you're going to know that. Just like we talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hey, no doubt. They already told you what's going to happen if you don't, right? You know that if you don't do that, you're dead. And they're so nice, you know, that they're going to give you a second chance if you don't do it the first time. I mean, they're benevolent, nice, because, you know, you're wrong. You should be doing this. And so we're going to give you a second chance, right? But when this comes, I'm telling you, you need to be prepared, right? So that when they come and tell you this, there's going to be no question in the mind of any believer whether or not this is something you should or should not do. Because when it comes down to this, you're going to know if I do that, I'm going to be violating the word of God. I'm going to be worshiping an idol, right? And not worshiping God. What's the mark of the beast? Well, I don't know. Do you know what the mark of the beast is? I've got an idea. I've got an idea. You know, I'm hurrying. You know, we got started late, so I'm dragging along here a little bit, but when I first got saved, I didn't want to open a bank account because as a new Christian, I felt like that system was satanic. But I let somebody talk me into getting one, so I did, right? And then about 6 months after I got my bank account, they came out with the ATM card. Some of y'all might be old enough besides me to remember the first ATM card ever. It was called, what? Pulse. P Pulse. Pulse. And I remember when I drove by and saw the sign advertising that, I said, man, the beast got a pulse. It's been conceived. I'll never forget that. But for a long time, I wouldn't use no pulse card. I wouldn't. Then there was the Visa card. Visa is 666, actually, in different numbers. Different. And I thought, boy, it's already started. Here it is, right? And I think we can honestly say that. It's all part of that big system that's going to choke everything out. Look at big tech and all that. That's all part of the beast system. The system that will enable the whole of the beast to take over this world. And us, finally, who can't bow, to either be killed or starve to death. Or both, right? Are you ready for that? Do you believe that's going to happen? I do. I struggled with this for 2 days. You know, and it's just a simple thing we want to say, but there's so much that leads up to it, right? Because what I want people to understand is that this is coming. I mean, I've actually had people that I was associated with in government positions who want to know, do you believe in the New World Order? They ask me that, right? Because they think something's wrong with people who believe that. You're a conspiracy theorist, right? Something's wrong with you. So I want us to see and be prepared, right, for this when it comes. I don't know if we'll even be alive. You know, we might die before anything else gets any worse than it is today. But all we can say, and all I can say today, is that you can see the system being set up. And you can see it globally, right? I think a year ago, this year, it is much more set for all this to happen. With this whole thing, with the government, with the elections, with Trump, with the Democratic Party, these people, you know, it says that God will give them power over the saints, right? There's going to be a point where they're going to win, it seems. I mean, you know, we're going to be fighting against it, and they're going to overcome the saints. Does that mean they win? Does that mean they have really overcome? They really haven't overcome, because even if they kill us, we win, right? You know, the battle here is not for this earth. You know, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, right? This earth is going to be redone. New heavens and a new earth, right? And everybody that you see now and all this junk we're talking about, it's going to be gone. We'll see that as we continue to go through Revelation. This one's going to be destroyed later on, right? But right now, all I wanted to basically get to this morning is to help you see and to get it stuck into your mind, whether every little detail I said today is right or you agree with it or not. This system is coming, right? We're going to see more and more us being driven back, right? And there's going to have to be a point where we make up our mind that we're, you know, hey, go with me. You do what God tells you to do, right? But there's coming to come a point, look here, and let's use the mask as an example. If the mask is the mark of the beast, then don't ever wear it. You know? Well, I'm not going to wear it over here, but I'll wear it when I go to the grocery store, right? Well, the mask ain't in here, right? None of this. But the point I'm making is, it's going to come a point where when this happens, it's not going to be, I can do it over here, but I can't do it over there. It's going to be, you either do it or you die. Or you don't do it and you die, right? You have to make up your mind. Are you going to serve, you're going to worship the beast or are you not? And when that comes, you'll know it, right? And hey, your best friend will sell you out. The one you thought was a Christian, he's going to sell you right down the tube, amen? Might be your own wife. Might be your own mother. Could be your own sister. Amen? Because that delusion is going to be so strong that even those you knew the best, if they're not born again, they'll sell you out quick in a heartbeat. Amen? So we got to be prepared for this, right? Hey, I believe like Martin Luther said, whatever the Bible says, I'm bound by that, right? My conscience is bound by the Word of God. And when I can't do something anymore because it violates the Word of God, then I can't do it. Amen. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the second coming of Christ and our gathering together to Him won't come except...
Our apologies. The rest of this message was lost by mistake, so this is as far as it goes.